Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be looking at a familiar passage of Scripture. It's kind of right up there with John 3:16. But I think there are some things about this passage that God intends for us to understand more fully. And I think this passage is supposed to be an encouragement to us in regards to our pursuit of righteousness. A lot of what we just sang about really folds in really wonderfully with this passage. So we're going to be looking at Romans 6, 20 through 23. Romans 6, sorry if I said the wrong thing. Romans 6, 20 through 23. I'll read this and then I'll pray and then we'll begin. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence by the blood of Christ, which we just sang about. And God, some of us are here this morning and we feel that joy in our hearts, that toe-tapping joy. And others, we don't. We're sapped. We're dry. But God, the beautiful thing is that you know where we're at. Whatever outward image we're portraying, you know what's going on in our hearts. So God, minister to us by your Spirit as only you can. And God, my prayer is that this message would be received by your people in the way it's intended, for their good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm here today. Some of you saw, they weren't here, they weren't in this sermon, but some of you might have seen, I have three of my four kids here with me. And my wife and youngest, I have a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, a 9-year-old, and an 11-year-old. And one of the things that we deal with a lot in my home is the question, why? My kids love to ask the question, why? And when I'm feeling particularly spiritual, I take the time to explain things to them. And I think there's good reason I do that. But when I'm not particularly feeling very spiritual, I just say, because I told you so. Not the best way to go. Look, I think that we see patterned in Scripture God, who in his mercy does not just give us commands, he gives us reasons for those commands. And I think that one of the ways that we honor God is by parenting or bossing. I don't think that's really a word. But in whatever sphere of responsibility we have, when we give orders or commands with reasons, we're honoring the Lord. And I think we see that in our passage today, but we see it modeled throughout Scripture. I'll just give a couple different examples. In Genesis chapter 2, God tells Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. He says, don't eat of this tree. He doesn't say, because I'm God and I'm just telling you don't do that. He says, don't eat of this tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So we see a command and we see a reason for the command. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, the Israelites are poised to enter into the promised land, and God gives them a command to observe all that he has commanded. So the Israelites are about to go into the promised land, and God says, listen, you're going to be living among, surrounded by pagan peoples, and you cannot veer into their ways of living. You need to observe all that I've commanded. But then he goes on to say in verse 9, so that you may live long in the land. So we see commands and reasons for the commands. And in our passage today, we have a command. Really, in the entire book of Romans 6, there is a command to pursue righteousness. There's a command in this entire chapter, we'll see in a moment. There's this command to pursue righteousness. But chapter 6 is not just a two-word chapter, pursue righteousness, period, chapter 7. There's all of these reasons that are given as to why it is good and it makes sense and it is reasonable to pursue righteousness. And so the title of my passage is Reasons for Righteousness. Reasons for Righteousness. I want to give a little bit of a background to the book of Romans, just so you understand where we're at in the book. The book of Romans is really about the gospel. And I would break this down into three parts. The book of Romans is about knowing the gospel, knowing what the gospel is, knowing what the gospel does, and knowing who the gospel is for. I think those are the basic three divisions of the book of Romans. Knowing what the gospel is, knowing what the gospel does, and knowing who the gospel is for. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news that God has solved our greatest problem. I don't know what you think your greatest problem is today, but the Bible tells us what our greatest problem is. Our greatest problem is sin has separated us from our Creator. And the beautiful news of the gospel is that God has solved your biggest problem for you. He has come in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has taken on flesh, has perfectly obeyed the will and the commands of God, and has submitted himself to dying for our sin on the cross at Calvary, and has risen victoriously from the grave to set us free from sin and death. That's good news. That's the gospel. But our problem is so often we stop in just knowing what the gospel is, and we never move on to knowing what the gospel does. Because the gospel isn't just this good news, what it is. The gospel also tells us that when the salvation of God comes into our life, the power of the Holy Spirit sets us free from sin. Let me put it this way. When the gospel comes into our life, it doesn't just save us, it changes us. And so the gospel changes us. That's what the gospel does. And then thirdly, the book of Romans is about knowing who the gospel is for. And in short, it's for everybody. It's for Jew. It's for Gentile. It's for you. Whatever your past is, however bad you think you've been, however far off you think you are, the good news of the completed work of Christ to set us free from sin is for you. And so that's what the gospel is, that's what the gospel does, and that's who the gospel is for. And our passage in Romans 6 comes in that section that's about what the gospel does. And the command in Romans 6, there's a command, and then there's reasons for that command. The command in Romans 6 is that we are to pursue righteousness. So if you're taking notes, just jot that down or mentally make a note of that. We are to pursue righteousness. The gospel doesn't just save us, the gospel changes us. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, if you'd look there, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." So are we to continue in sin? No. So we're not to continue in sin. That's what Paul is saying. We are no longer to continue in sin. Whatever sin used to dominate your life, you are no longer to continue in that sin. That's the direction. That's the command. Look down in verse 11. Paul says it differently here. Chapter 6, verse 11, same chapter. Verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You are to consider yourself dead to sin. You are to cut yourself off from those things which used to control you. You are to turn away from those things that used to lure you. That's called repentance. And as Christians, we're to walk in repentance. We're to consider ourselves dead to sin. It's not that sin doesn't exist. It's not that we don't have those desires. It's that we no longer walk in those old ways. We no longer give ourselves over to sin. Paul says that in verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me. Again, Romans chapter 6, same chapter, verse 13. "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And so we're commanded, again, there's this command to pursue righteousness. Let's look at one more in chapter 6, verse 19, as we work our way up to our passage. Chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says, "Am I speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations? For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So your body is an instrument. And you used to present your body as an instrument to sin. And Paul is commanding us to no longer do that, to no longer give yourself over, to no longer literally give your mind, give your body, give your members over to things that are sinful, whatever that used to look like for you. We're to no longer do that, and instead we're commanded to pursue righteousness. That's the command. But as I say, God doesn't just give us commands, he gives us reasons for his commands. So I want to give you today reasons for righteousness. And the first reason for righteousness in our passage is found in verse 20. So look in verse 20, Romans chapter 6, verse 20. The first reason for righteousness is that we have been set free from slavery to sin. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Notice the tense there. Is that present tense or is that past tense? It's past tense. For when you were slaves to sin. There was a time in your life when you were in bondage to sin. Sin controlled you. Sin was your master. You had sinful impulses and you gave yourself over to those impulses willingly. You didn't check it. You were living for your own will. You were essentially worshiping yourself by doing what you wanted. That's what you used to be. You were a slave to sin. And Paul says in verse 14 that as Christians, sin is no longer to be our master. Christ is to be our master, but there was a time when sin was your master. It's interesting, isn't it? You used to be a slave to sin, and sin was your master, and now you're to be a slave to righteousness, and Christ is your master. There's only two kinds of people in this world, those that are slaves to sin or those that were slaves to sin. I remember teaching a Bible study one time at a little church, and there's this sweet little elderly lady there that listened to our Bible study in a passage that's similar to ours today in Romans 6 about slavery to sin. And she was shaking her head, smiling, and she, at the end of the Bible study, she said, I'm so glad I was never a slave to sin. And isn't it interesting, when we think of slavery to sin, we think about somebody that's addicted to crack underneath the bridge this morning. We don't think about the guy driving the Mercedes that's addicted to money. We don't think about the man who sins against his wife and kids because he's addicted to control. We don't think about the person that sins against their neighbor because they're addicted to gossip. But Paul says, you were a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. Now Jesus is your master, and that should motivate you to righteousness. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. It's like Bob Dylan saying, that old song by Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And Paul is reminding us, you no longer serve sin. There has been a change in authority in your life. You are no longer under the authority of sin. You are under the authority of Christ. So why should you go back and live like you used to? You've been set free. You've been set free. And so Paul intends for this to motivate us to righteousness. When you are tempted this week to the sins that tempt you, whatever those are, when you are tempted, Paul intends for us to think, you know what? I don't want to go and live a sinful life because I've been set free. The truth of having been set free is supposed to motivate you to obedience. Well, it's important to ask this question. How did we get free? Anybody ever see the movie Shawshank Redemption? Sometimes I think people mistakenly think that they set themselves free. You know, in that movie, this guy's in prison, and he tunnels his way through the prison wall, and he digs through pipe, and he crawls through pipe, and he frees himself. And so many people mistakenly think they've got to free themselves. But the gospel is not an escape mission. It's a rescue mission. Notice here, you were free. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But notice in verse 22, now that you have been set free, we are the passive recipients of God's divine work of setting us free. He set us free. He rescued us. We could have never freed ourselves. And so if you're here today and you are a Christian, You have been set free, and that truth should affect what you want to do this week. You should think to yourself, I don't want to go back to those old ways. I want to walk in freedom because I am free. Now, the reality is, if you're a Christian, you should think, there's this tension in my life. Because I know that I've been set free, but I am drawn into those old ways. And how can that be that I'm set free from the condemnation of sin, and yet I'm set free, but I also am tempted back to those old ways? Why is that? It's because you still live in a body that is affected by the fall. And if you read Romans 7, Paul says, there's things I know I shouldn't do, but I find myself wanting to do those things. This is why the Bible says we need to take our thoughts captive. And this is why giving ourselves reasons for righteousness is so important. Because it's not automatic. We are tempted to sin. And in those moments of temptation, we have to speak the truth to ourselves. Hebrews 11:25 says that Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Can we just be honest for a moment? Sin has pleasure. There is pleasure to sin. That's the reason it's tempting. But whatever sin tempts you, listen to those words, the fleeting pleasures of sin. So you've got to, in that moment of temptation, decide, am I going to go with the temporary, fleeting pleasures of sin or the eternal, everlasting pleasures of obedience with Christ? So the first reason we pursue righteousness is because we've been set free. The second reason we pursue righteousness is because of what sin brought us. So again, this week when you're tempted, the command is to pursue righteousness. And the reasons to pursue righteousness are here. We've been set free from sin. And number two, sin brought shame. Remember what sin brought you? It brought shame. Notice what Paul says in verse 21 of Romans 6. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Do you see it there? Remember when you were a slave to sin? Remember when you did what you wanted? Remember when you disregarded God's word? Remember when you went your own way and thought it was so great and thought you were free, but really you were a slave to sin? What did that get you? Paul says, I'll tell you what it got you. It got you shame. Shame is that feeling of sadness, of disgust with what you're doing, because even before you got saved, you knew it was wrong. You just didn't want to own up to it. You didn't have that will. God had to work that in your heart. But Paul is telling us that sin brings shame. I don't think it's beneficial to live in the past, to dwell on the past. I don't think it's beneficial to sit around just thinking about how things used to be. But I do think it's helpful when you are tempted, ask yourself, I'm being tempted to some pattern of speech. I'm being tempted to watch something, say something, do something that I used to watch, see, think, do. And to ask yourself, what did that get me? You know the definition of insanity, they say, is doing the same thing and expecting different results. Hey, I have an idea. I'll do this thing that used to bring me shame, but it won't bring me shame this time. It'll be great. No. It'll bring you shame. So in that moment of temptation, when your flesh feels the gravitational pull of those pleasures of sin, how do you fight that? It's hard. Well, you fight it by speaking the truth. I've been set free, and that action brings shame. I don't want to do that. I don't want shame. And let me just say, if you're here this morning and you're stuck in this area, you're stuck in slavery to sin, and you're stuck in shame, the beautiful thing, remember there's Gospel, the book of Romans is about three things: what the gospel is, what the gospel does, and who the gospel's for. The good news is that you can be set free today. You can literally leave here free, just like this brother talked about, from the burden, as we sang, of sin and shame. You can be free. It's amazing. You can be rescued. Sin brings shame. And so the shame of sin motivates us to righteous living. And by the way, for Christians, this is a great diagnostic question. Because sometimes there are things in life that you're just not sure. Is this wrong? Some Christians watch this. Some Christians don't. You know, you're not sure if you should do this thing. Should I go to this place? Should I have this conversation? Is this a joke I should laugh at? I think a good diagnostic question that comes from this passage is this. Is what I'm about to see, watch, think, do, would it be shameful to me if other people knew that I was seeing, doing, watching, saying, whatever? And if the answer is this will bring shame, then I think God's word is calling us to turn away from that thing. Because I don't think God intends for us to walk in shame. That's the whole thing about the light. We're to leave the darkness and come into the light. And the whole idea of living in the light is that we don't care what people know because we're walking with Christ. So sin leads to shame. Thirdly, sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. Paul says this twice in verse 21 and verse 23. You can see that in your Bible. You can highlight it. Sin leads to death. Now, when people read that, their minds automatically go to physical death. And sin, ultimately, is the reason there is physical death in the world. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were created to live in perfect harmony, eternal harmony with God. Sin comes into the world, and sin leads to death. But let's be honest, Christians get sick and die too, right? And so it's not like when you become a Christian and you obey God, you're like, hey, I'll never die as long as I just stay obedient. That's not the picture. We are dying. I think something else is in view here. I don't think that what is ultimately in view is the first death, but in fact the second death. At which point you should go, huh? Because we don't talk about this very often. But turn briefly over to Revelation chapter 20. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. And, you know, we've done a great disservice in the church today, not this church, but in many churches, I'm speaking generally. In many churches, they've stopped talking about the second death because they don't want people to be scared. But what are we talking about when we talk about salvation? What are we saved from? What are we saved from? Well, what's described in this passage is what we're saved from. So let's read this. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, starting verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who was in them. They were judged, each according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now notice here in verse 21, he says, "But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things you are now ashamed? Those things end in death." The fruit of sin is death. Sin has its fruits, just like the Spirit has its fruits. Sin has its fruits. And the fruit of sin is death. Notice it says that twice. It says the fruit of sin is death in verse 21. But also, it says the wages of sin, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Eternal damnation, eternal separation from God, eternal torment in a place described as a lake of fire is what our sin earns us. Sin leads to death. Not just temporary death, that would be too easy. It leads to eternal death. And I think that what is eternal is in mind, because in verse 23 it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." And what's compared here is eternal death with eternal life. And I think we're to understand it that way. That is what our sin earns us, eternal death. And so when you're tempted with sin this week, and it might present as a small little sin, right? This is no big deal. It's not going to hurt anybody, which is the biggest lie ever, yeah. Right? There's no such thing as victimless sin. Sin demands death, and which is why Christ had to die on the cross to take on himself the full judgment of everyone who would ever put their trust in Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Paul is telling us sin leads to eternal death. And so this week when you're tempted with that, that should motivate you. I don't want that. I want to obey. There should be a healthy fear of turning back and walking in old ways, that maybe we would show that our faith is just a charade and we're not genuinely born again. And so sin leads to eternal death. We've been set free from sin and death. And so that truth motivates us. We've been set free from sin and death. So a fourth reason for righteousness is that we've been given the gift of eternal life. And we just talked about this. We just read this. We've been given the gift of eternal life. Notice it does not say the wages of sin is death, but the wages of faith is eternal life. Now, why do you think Paul doesn't put it that way? The wages of sin is death. What our sin earns is death. But what is eternal life called? It's called a gift. And we talked about work and Bible study. Now, you know, when you get your paycheck, when I was in college, they don't do it this way anymore. Now everybody's got direct deposit, I guess. But back in the old days, when I was working in like college, the boss would walk around with checks and say, here's your check. And you know what I never, ever, ever did when I got that check? I never turned and went, oh, thank you so much. I can't believe this. You know what I was thinking when I got that check? I earned this. I worked for this. Salvation is not like that. You can never once for a minute look at the blessings in your life, look at what God has done, and think, I earned this. You can never, ever do that. Whenever you see something good in your life, whenever you see change, whenever you see new habits, whenever you see yourself walking in the truth, you can only ever think, thank you, God, I don't deserve this. Because it's a gift. Well, what is the gift? Eternal life. And John says in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, that they know you. Jesus says this, the one true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. In one sense, the moment you become to faith in Jesus, you possess eternal life. But in another sense, we're still looking forward to entering into that fully. And so the day when we will enter into that eternal, perfect life with Christ, in the presence of Christ, that reality should motivate us to obedience. Some people think, well, you know, there's so many Christians, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. You'll never be of earthly good until you're heavenly minded. You'll never be of any earthly good until you're heavenly minded, so long as you understand heaven correctly. So we're to be thinking about that day when we go into eternity with Christ, and it should motivate us today, this week, when you're tempted to go, I don't want to go into those old ways. I've been set free. That was shameful. That leads to death. I've got a gift of eternal life. I want to live in that reality, that eternal reality. Number 5, reason for righteousness. God is patiently bringing about our sanctification. Notice in verse 22. Notice in our passage in verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The fruit you get leads to sanctification. Notice that word leads to. Leads to. You don't have to answer this, but are you as you wish you would be? Are you there? Have you arrived? You're hearing me talk about temptation, and you're like, I don't get it. What's this guy talking about? No, you are not as you wish you were. And the person sitting next to you is not as they wish they were. And we as members of the body of Christ are not as we wish we were. We are in a process of sanctification, and it is a process. It is not a light switch. It's one of those dimmer switches. You guys have those in your house? It goes from dark to light, but in degrees. When we come to faith in Christ, we immediately receive the fullness of the righteousness, the totality of sonship, the totality of the full merit of the death and resurrection of Jesus is ours. But we slowly walk into that reality through a process called sanctification, in which we are being conformed to the image of Christ, where we are battling our sin, where, like in that song we sang, we are still prone to wander. We're walking in the new reality, but we're going, man, that still looks fun. That still would be fun to call up and gossip. That would be fun. That'd be juicy. This is good. We're still tempted. And it's motivating. It's a motivating factor to remind yourself this week, if I go back, I'm working against the process that God is working in my life. I am being conformed to the image of Christ. If you're a child of God, you will be conformed to the image of Christ. Read John chapter 10 for more on that. And when you turn back to old ways, you're working against the greater reality that God has promised to bring about in your life. Now, do you want to work against what the God of the universe is doing, or do you want to join him in that and give yourself over willingly and joyfully to obedience? Knowing that that way just leads to shame and death. It makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense to pursue righteousness this week. So here's the beautiful thing. I'll wrap it up by saying this. The beautiful thing is that you've got a command. We have a command. We are to pursue righteousness. But we don't have a Heavenly Father that just says, do it because I said so. We have a Heavenly Father that's given us all these wonderful reasons. Whatever you're tempted with, to turning away from those things and pursuing wholehearted, joyful righteousness this morning. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the work you're doing. We confess we have even rebelled against you, God. In our saved lives, we have this remnant of rebellion in us. And it's so foolish, and it's so hurtful, and it's so damaging. And God, I pray that you'd convict us this morning of shameful areas of our life where we're yet unconformed. We all have them. God, I pray that you would give us this morning just a great desire, for all of these good reasons, a great desire to walk in obedience this week. And then I pray this week, in those moments, that your grace would match our desire to produce obedience. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.